And then we're going to talk a little bit about divorce and remarriage before the series comes to a close. And then this fall, Lord willing, we're going to be talking about parenting for several months, moving from marriage to singleness to parenting as we seek to teach the Word of God in a clear, accurate, practical, and simple way. For God's Word is very relevant to our life. So let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. This morning we want to be discerning the truths from the myths about singleness. Romans chapter 12. From God's perspective, are single people misfits, odd ducks, losers, with some kind of defect that hinders others from wanting to marry them? Or maybe to approach this from another angle, from God's perspective, is it possible to be single and to fulfill the will of God, living a full and meaningful life of service to the Savior? These are the very pertinent questions we want to answer today from the only book God ever wrote, namely the Bible. And as we get started, let me call your attention to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We see here that there's an appeal made to the believer, brethren. That appeal is on the basis of grace, the mercies of God. That appeal involves us presenting or yielding ourselves to the Lord as a living sacrifice. And saying, in essence, Lord, in light of what you have done for me, in light of who I now am in Christ, in light of the power of the Holy Spirit, in light of the grace of God, I now present myself to you, having been saved by grace and kept saved by grace and enabled by grace. I present myself to you as a living sacrifice. I want my life to be holy. I want my life to be acceptable. I want my life to be well-pleasing to you. And by that same grace, may I stop being conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of my mind in the Word of God. And that is so essential when it comes to this issue of marriage and singleness, because there's a lot of wrong thoughts out there, a lot of wrong perspectives and viewpoints. And Satan uses this world system with its pleasures and its pursuits and its philosophies to package and perpetuate his lies. And only the believer who is yielded to the Lord and being transformed through the renewing of their mind in the Word of God will have the necessary discernment to distinguish truth from error and to be practically set free via God's truth. For remember, Jesus Christ said to those who believed in him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And so, right on the heels of all these messages on marriage, let's devote some messages to singleness. And in this initial study, let's begin by dispelling some myths about singleness. Myth number one. I have to be married to be happy. I have to be married to be happy. Ever heard this lie, or maybe better said, singles? Have you ever thought this lie? Well, maybe. Well, when? Like last night, you know. I have to be married to be happy. Could you give me chapter and verse on that, please? No takers? Why not? For that is not found in the Word of God. Because it is a half-truth. Listen to me. Is God against marriage? Answer, no. He designed it. God saw the man was alone. I will make him a suitable helper. Genesis 2:18. Does God want you to be miserable? No. For at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. Is marriage the majority state for most people? Yes. So therefore, if God is for marriage and God doesn't want me to be miserable, and since marriage is the majority state, some might conclude I have to be married to be happy, right? Wrong. This logic may sound reasonable, but it has some termites in the foundation. It's a lie. It's not true. In fact, Jesus Christ was never married. Can we conclude He was not happy? In fact, we have reason to think the Apostle Paul was never married. So can we conclude he was never happy? You see, blessed is the man, or happy is the man, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And you must be careful not to embrace this myth. I have to be married to be happy. Which leads us to myth number two. Single people are losers with some kind of defect. Single people are losers with some kind of defect. Now, this myth comes packaged in a lot of ways. You're 35 and not married. I wonder what's wrong with her. Or maybe he's gay. Or you're content in your singleness and you want to serve the Lord? That's a crock, you know. And we'll see in this study that single people or married folk are not losers if they are fulfilling God's plan and design for their lives and serving the Lord and glorifying God. And if you don't believe me, you again could ask Jesus Christ, who was never married and yet who perfectly and completely fulfilled the will of God and was totally without any defect. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Leads us to myth number three. Finding a mate should be my spiritual reward. Have you ever heard or thought this lie? You know, it kind of sounds like this. Well, I've walked with the Lord for a number of years now, and I'm getting older. Isn't it time for the Lord to reward me by giving me a husband or giving me a wife? In other words, finding a mate should be my spiritual reward. Yet when I search the Scriptures under the subject of crowns or rewards for faithful service to the Savior, I don't find any mention of marriage. In fact, we'll see later in 1 Corinthians 7, the Bible speaks of marriage and singleness as a gift from God, not a reward. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That leads us to myth number four. I'm 30 years old and not yet married. Either God is not good, or I must be not measuring up. Either God is not good or I must not be measuring up. Have you ever heard a version of this or thought this lie? This is the lie of the discontent and frustrated single who is trying to figure out why they are still unmarried. And what are your two options? The problem's either with God or the problem is with me. And the first option challenges the goodness of God, and yet God says, Or the psalmist says in Psalm 27, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The second option, namely, I must not be measuring up, challenges the grace of God who blesses us in spite of our failure to measure up. Do you remember what Paul said about himself? I am what I am by the grace of God. And by the way, Paul was single. Now, I'm not suggesting that it's easy to get older and remain single when you want to get married. In fact, it may be a difficult trial. This is expressed in the following poem. Oh, unknown man whose rib I am, why don't you come for me? A lonely, homesick rib I am that would with others be. I want to wed, there now, it 'tis said, I won't deny and fib. I want my man to come at once and claim his rib. Some men have thought that I'd be theirs, but only for a bit. We found out soon it wouldn't do, we didn't seem to fit. There's just one place, the only space I'll fit, I will not fib. I want that man to come at once and claim his rib. Oh, don't you sometimes feel a lack, a new rib needed there? It's I, you come and get me soon, before I have gray hair. Come get me, dear, I'm homesick here, I want an I not fib. I want my man to come at once and claim his rib. You know, if you're feeling that way, Psalm 27, 13 and 14. I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You know, when I was in Nicaragua here recently, I was visiting with a pastor from El Salvador who I've gotten to know over the years in light of our ministry and Grace Institute there. He's a godly man whose children are all saved and wanting to serve the Lord. And he has a daughter who is 38 years old. She has been pursued by many men for marriage, but she has said no thus far because she wants to wait on the Lord's will. She wants a saved man, and not only a saved man, but one who wants to serve Jesus Christ. She's turned down doctors and lawyers and others that would have certainly been appealing to her from an economic standpoint, because she's willing to believe that God has a plan for her life and that His will is best. Is she a fool? I don't think so. In fact, I sent her an email yesterday to just encourage her, as I thought about her, to just keep waiting on the Lord for His best. Now that we've dispelled some myths about singleness, let me move on to discern some truths about singleness. And I would like to highlight for you today five scriptural truths that will develop further in future studies. What are they? Truth number one, you need to acknowledge your singleness as acceptable and advantageous. You need to acknowledge your singleness as acceptable and advantageous. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 1. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Now, the phrase to touch a woman is a biblical expression for sexual intercourse. It's used that way in Genesis 20 in verse 6, and in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 26 through 29. And Paul has just warned these believers about fleeing fornication in 1 Corinthians 6, 18. But he says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And the word good is the Greek word kalos. It means noble, commendable, advantageous, beneficial. It's not good as opposed to evil. It's saying, in essence, that singleness has certain advantages, which the last half of 1 Corinthians 7 will develop. Now keep in mind, it doesn't contradict Genesis 2:18, that it's not good that man shall be alone. I will make him a helper. In fact, look at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 26. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. It's good. It's advantageous. It has certain advantages to it. Now notice, when he's talking about singleness and he's talking about not touching a woman, he is assuming the two go hand in hand. You see, being single and being celibate should go together. You say, what planet are you from, Pastor Rockstar? Unfortunately, planet Earth. But this council is out of this world. You say, no one lives like that today. Well, that doesn't make it right. Secondly, you are a believer and God has a plan for your life. He's given you the Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, many have been deeply scarred because of a failure to obey what the Lord says here. Now you might be thinking, I can't live like that. I'm a person with the need for sexual fulfillment. And God understands you. God understands your need. That's why for most people He's given the alternative of marriage. And that's why He says in verse 2 again, nevertheless, because of sexual morality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. In other words, get married and fulfill each other sexually. There's nothing inappropriate about that. In fact, when you are married, don't live like you're single. When you're single, don't live like you're married. That's why verse 5 says, do not deprive one another. Context is sexual fulfillment. Except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I speak this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as I myself, namely single. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and the other in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good, it is advantageous for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, the context is sexually, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. You see, singleness is acceptable. It's not only acceptable, it is advantageous. But getting married is not wrong either. In fact, it's good. It's necessary. In fact, it is even better for one to get married if they are constantly struggling with sexual temptation in their life. God understands that, and we'll develop that more next Sunday morning. For it is better for them to marry than to live with unfulfilled sexual passion. Now, is this the only consideration in marriage? No. And the chapter will develop several considerations we'll look at next week. But is this a consideration in marriage? Yes. And an important one, because God wants sexual purity among His children and because this tells you something about your giftedness. And that's why if you're single here today, stay single if you can, under control. And if God has gifted you for this. But if not, plan and prepare to marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. The Bible's very clear about this. Someone has written, most singles have been made to feel that to be single is to be second class. The following letter vividly expresses how many singles feel. Dear Pastor, I am single, never been married, and I really believe some couples and elderly people don't realize the hurt and grief they sometimes inflict on people like me. I often get questions and comments like, what's a sweet girl like you doing single? Or God is just the right man somewhere. Or maybe a friend's wife will die. Or what's wrong with you? But when are you getting married? And maybe your standard, or maybe your standards are too high. Or I prayed for my husband, all you have to do is pray. Why can't people be more sensitive? Everything in this world seems geared to couples. Even churches have Valentine's Day banquets, Christmas banquets, overnight camping trips, retreats, etc. Everything revolves around husband and wife, parent, child, and teen. I know there are advantages to being single, but if one more person tells me how cheap it is to live singly, I think I'll scream. They don't realize that we singles have just as many bills and payments as do those who have husband, wife, or family. We need to remember that God said it is good to be single. It is acceptable and it is even advantageous. Which leads us to the second truth about singleness. Namely, you need to accept your singleness as a gift from God. As a gift from God. Verse 6, but I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. I wish, in other words, I'm not commanding here, I'm just wishing here that all men were even as myself. In other words, single. Now, why is that? Because later in the chapter he's going to say that with singleness comes less responsibility than marriage and family, and therefore the freedom to devote your attention to a greater way in serving the Lord. You know, some of the greatest missionaries that have ever lived have been single people. In fact, single women that have gone all over the world preaching the gospel and being used of the Lord. Paul understands that. Verse 7, for I wish that all men were even as myself. But each one has his own, please note the word, gift from God. Did you know celibacy is a gift from God? And marriage is a gift from God. And both are designed to be blessings from God. That's why verse 7 says, one in this manner and another in that. Whether it's singleness or marriage, they're designed to be a blessing, a gift from God. And that's why as a believer, there's a great encouragement here to recognize how God has gifted you and learn how to thoroughly enjoy it. Because God is not a cosmic killjoy. He's not trying to rain on your parade. But there's also a great warning here about the sin of fornication. Or about selfishness. Or about defrauding your mates. These things are not to be. Dear friends, each man has his own gift from God. One to be single, another to be married. And our purpose should be to discover the gifts He has given to us and to use those gifts faithfully and joyfully in the Lord's service without either envying or disparaging the gifts we do have. In fact, listen to this letter that a mother wrote to popular radio teacher Chuck Swindoll. Dear Chuck, I want you to know I've been here all week and I've enjoyed every one of your talks. I know they will help me in my remaining years. I love your sense of humor. Humor has done a lot to me in my spiritual life. How could I have raised 12 children starting at age 32 and not have had a sense of humor? I married at age 31. I didn't worry about getting married. I just left my future to God's will, but every night I hung a pair of men's pants on the bed and knelt down and prayed. Father in heaven, hear my prayer and grant it if you can. I've hung a pair of trousers here. Please fill them with a man. Swindoll adds, I had a good laugh. In fact, I thought it was such a classic illustration of the right mental attitude towards life that I read it to my congregation in Fullerton, California when I returned. And in the congregation that day was half of one of our families. Mom and a sick daughter were home, but Dad and an older son in his 20s were present and heard me read the letter. The mother, who knew nothing of the letter, wrote me a note a couple weeks later. She was brief and to the point. She was concerned about her older son. She said that for the last week or so, He'd been sleeping in his bed with a bikini draped over the footboard. He wanted to know if I might know why, or if this was something she needed to worry about. Oh, that is funny. Nancy Lee DeMoss, many of you have heard her on the radio, who I think she's in her 40s, maybe 50 by now, is single, and she's written, "I am not single by accident. I am not single because, quote, the right man has never asked me to marry him. I am not single because I have made up my mind not to marry. Rather, I am single because God has chosen for me the gift of singleness. I believe that I am single according to the perfect will and purpose of God. I have no way of knowing how long He will give me this gift or whether He will ever choose to give me the gift of marriage. I don't know whether it will be His will for me to be single in 5 years, but I do know that it has been His will to this point in my life. I must set my heart to respond to this in every area of my life with the words of the Virgin Mary when her world was turned upside down by an angelic messenger. Quote, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." Luke 1:38. Certainly there are times when I whimper and long for something God has not provided. But over and over again, He brings me back to that wonderful place of trust and surrender that says, "O Lord, if it pleases You, it pleases me." We tend to think that what is really good is the fulfillment of our desires. But in reality, the highest good in the universe is whatever God chooses for our lives. The question is not, what do I want for myself, but what does God want for me? What will please Him and bring Him the greatest glory? What will best fulfill His purposes here on this earth? She goes on to write, "For many singles, this will mean a willingness to remain single for a period of time. For some, it will mean a willingness to embrace long-term or lifelong singleness. For most, it will mean, in God's time, the willingness to accept the commitment and obligations of marriage. While many single men and women long to be married, this is not universally true. With the increase in divorce and widespread dissatisfaction with family life, some adults are choosing to remain single to avoid the pressures, responsibilities, and restraints of having a family. Of course, marriage does involve tremendous responsibility and restraint. But in denying ourselves and embracing God-given responsibilities, we become all that He created us to be. It all comes back to that basic issue. What is the will of God for my life?" You see, you need to accept your singleness as a gift from God. Truth number three, you need to allow your singleness to be a source of spiritual growth. A source of spiritual growth. Go with me to James chapter 1. For here James talks about trials. Now he probably had persecution in mind, but by way of the principles, which are really applicable to any kind of trial, we see God's timeless counsel. Verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." We see here that as believers, when we have trials, and at times singleness can be a trial. Waiting on the Lord to be married can be a trial. We're to count it all joy, not because it's joyful, but because we recognize the trials test our faith, expand our endurance, and make us mature. And thus we're to count it all joy, and we're to trust God and His principles and promises in those trials. And we're, verse 5, to, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God." We're to ask God for wisdom in our singleness to serve Him. And I challenge you, single believers, to allow this trial of singleness to be a time in which God spiritually grows you and matures you. Because again, it's not so much finding the right man or woman, it's being the right man so that you bring something to the table, you have something to really bless that marriage with, that you are leadable and directable in your life. You say, well, hey, I'm going to be 40 years old. Well, did you know Isaac was 40 years old when he got married? Yeah, they lived a lot longer back then. You know. He waited on the Lord. In fact, according to Genesis 24, the servant of Isaac said that actually the choice of Rebekah was God's appointed will for him. Does God have a will and an appointment? When it comes to marriage, I believe He does. Now, this is not to suggest that being single is not without its trials. Wanting to be married is not wrong, but don't let that search dominate your life. You must not make finding a marriage partner the supreme goal of your life. Your desire should be for to me to live as Christ and to die as gain. If God is a mate for you, He knows how to bring the two of you together. Don't take things into your own hands. In fact, I think the young woman who wrote the following note to her pastor understood this truth. She wrote, basically, I'm content with being single, but I do hope the Lord has marriage in my future. Personally, I'd rather be married than single. For now, though, I know the Lord loves me and I know He has me single. Trusting in Him, waiting on Him and His plan is difficult, but I know that He is my rock and that more important to me than being married. Please pray that each day there will be more of Christ in my life. Wherever you are, whatever your situation, you can use the time to grow both mentally and spiritually. This leads us to truth number 4. You need to activate your singleness to serve the Lord. You need to activate your singleness to serve the Lord. In fact, as we go back to 1 Corinthians 7, I mean, I don't think there's anything more unattractive than a desperate, miserable, single person wanting to be married. Just very, very unattractive. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32. But I want you to be without care or anxiety is the idea. Unnecessary burdens. He who is unmarried, single, cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. In other words, doesn't have the responsibilities of marriage and children and so forth and so forth. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And sometimes that's a really tall task. Verse 34. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband, which again is not always easy. Now, this isn't wrong to please your husband or please your wife. He's not saying this is wrong. He's just saying this is reality. A reality you don't have to deal with when you're single. Verse 35, and this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you like a dog, but for what is proper and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. That's the purpose. You may what? Serve the Lord without distraction. You see, singleness has many practical advantages. It allows much greater freedom in where and how to serve the Lord. You know, I remember a few years ago going to a conference down in Atlanta. And in doing so, I met two men who were involved in a particular ministry that took them all over the world training pastors how to train other pastors. And it was interesting as I got to know them to find out that both of them were single. They were in their 40s at that time, I believe. maybe 50s, and they were single. And because of their singleness, they could take off week after week to go around the world ministering in various places. When you're married, you can't do that. In fact, I weigh in heavily when I consider mission opportunities, the needs of my family and how often to be gone, let alone the needs of this church and how often to be gone. When you're single, you don't have to weigh out those things so often. And I'd like to challenge those of you who are saved and single here today about serving the Lord, of taking advantage of the opportunities you have. And I say that because sometimes single people tell me, I'm so busy. But you know what is amazing is it's so much discretionary busy. I mean, after you get married, and especially if you have children, it's like, do I have time to go to the bathroom, you know? It's one of the key words in Spanish you have to learn, baño. You got to know that word. I'm so busy. Man, how do I get time in? You know, after the beach and running here and there, how do I find out? You know, serving really involves a servant's heart. It starts with what's right in front of you. It can involve just helping to stack chairs and roll up carpeting. It can involve helping in Sunday school or the nursery. In fact, sometimes I've thought of these programs that we have, and parents want to watch their kids. Why don't the single folks all come forward? Why don't the college kids who don't have kids come forward and say, we'll work in the nursery so that the parents don't have to do that? Exactly how they should be thinking. But instead, oftentimes they're not. Because they're thinking about themselves. They're not thinking about how to use their singleness to serve. They're used to being served, not serving. And I commend those who are serving the Lord and serving others in various ways. In fact, serving the Lord and in doing so, serving others is one God-given way of dealing with your loneliness. Which leads us to truth number 5. You need to affirm your singleness with gratitude and contentment. With gratitude and contentment. Go with me to Philippians chapter 4. While you're turning there, let me remind you of 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. That means in your singleness, or in your marriage, or in many other situations. And our tendency is to be, if only. Too often we lose the joy of the Lord by getting us to live in the foolish realm of if only. If only I had a husband, then I would give thanks. If only I had a wife, if only I had a job, or in some cases, if only I didn't have a husband, I didn't have a wife, or I didn't have a job. The truth is, if we're not content with God's will with what we have, we'll never be content with what we think we want. And that is why in Philippians 4, we pick it up in verse 10. Paul says, if I rejoice in the Lord, let me pause there for a minute. Are you doing that today? Are you rejoicing in the Lord? In everything give thanks? But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Notice you have to learn this. To learn to be content in whatever state, single or married, or continuing verse 12, I know how to be abased, have little. I know how to abound, to have much. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned, second time he mentioned it, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. What is the key to your contentment, Paul? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the key to my contentment. The key to my contentment is not only living for Jesus Christ, but realizing I can do all things. I can fulfill God's will. And I can be content under all circumstances, but I can be content through Christ who strengthens me. Now, are you believing the myths or are you believing the truths about singleness? You need to acknowledge your singleness is acceptable and advantageous. Are you willing to do that? You need to accept your singleness as a gift from God. Have you ever thanked the Lord for it? You need to allow your singleness to be a source of spiritual growth. Are you growing in it? Or are you just growing bitter because of it? You need to activate your singleness to serve the Lord out of your own walk and growth in the Lord. Are you willing to serve and take advantage of it? The freedom that singleness affords you. And number five, you need to affirm your singleness with gratitude and contentment. Let's personalize these truths by taking these home with you, thinking about them, praying about them, single folk, mulling them over, and letting the Lord, if necessary, change your perspective in this situation. Because the Christian life is all about perspective. And you know, I thank the Lord that I'm married. I was single for a few years after I was saved. Marriage comes with its challenges and trials and difficulties as well. I thank the Lord that I have children as well. And my heart goes out to the single folk of our church. But I want you to know, I don't think you're weird or, you know, something's wrong with you in any way. In fact, I recognize from the Word of God that it is advantageous, it is acceptable, whether you are single because you've never been married, and in some cases, you're single because you have been divorced. And we're going to talk about that in this series as well. That God has a plan for your life. Now, in light of the mercies of God, will you not present yourself to Him as a living sacrifice? Will you stop being conformed to this world? Would you start being transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? You say, well, you know, how am I ever going to know if it's God's will for me to marry? And from my side, what kind of things should I take into consideration? Well, that's what we'll look at next Sunday. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. And we need to hear these things. Even for those of us who are married, may we not look at single people the way the unsaved do and say insensitive comments to them and discourage them even. On the other hand, I pray for the single folk that they would not wallow in self-pity and woe is me kind of thinking and be self-absorbed and self-occupied. But may they realize your plan is best. May they yield themselves to you. May they allow your word to transform them. May they let their life count for Jesus Christ. May they serve you without the responsibilities of marriage and children. And for those who are single mothers or fathers, I pray for them as well, that you would remind them your grace is sufficient. You know their every need, their every situation. And even, Father, as a church body, may we be used of you to come alongside and support them in ways that we can. Father, thank you for every person that makes up Duluth Bible Church, whether single or married. We know that's not really the issue. The real issue is we're brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow heirs of the grace of God. And may we encourage one another in our spiritual pilgrimage until the day in which we go home to be with you. And may we be able to look back over our life and say, by the grace of God, I fulfilled your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.